We're doing that. We turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. Hopefully on your way in, you got a bulletin, and you'll notice some of the things that are happening here at the church. Ladies had a big breakfast yesterday morning to kick off their fall small groups, and so if you'd still like to sign up for one of those, you are welcome to do so out here in the Welcome Center. They're going to have multiple small groups happening in different areas of the city. You can see some of those locations on your bulletin. And you may also notice that on October 2nd, we're planning a dinner night for the church family and then prayer afterwards. So we're wanting to spend some time in fellowship with each other before youth group starts that evening, but also stick around and pray very intentionally about what we hope to see God doing here in our community and in our church. That's October the 2nd, starts at 6 o'clock. Prayer will follow probably somewhere around 6:45. So, Galatians chapter 5. And before we get going, I'm just going to go ahead and ruin your note sheet for those who are always anticipating what the next fill in the blank is. I'm just going to go ahead and give you those before we get started. So today we're going to be in verses 1 through 15. Verses 1 through 12 are don't lose your freedom. Don't lose your freedom. And the last few verses are don't abuse your freedom. So it's going to be a balance today to what the Word of God brings to us, that we have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to lose it. But we don't need to go so far into freedom that we abuse it. Let's hear what the Word of God has to say to us this morning. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to the church in Galatia, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You were severed from Christ, you who will be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather around your word. We pray, God, that your Spirit truly would move amongst us and move in us. Convict us of the truth. Lead us toward the true, genuine gospel, away from those things that are false. Anything that would keep us from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, show us the way. We depend wholly on you. This preacher wants to depend wholly on you. Guide us this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start this morning asking you a question. What is freedom? What is freedom? In our country, I think that this word freedom is in your vocabulary from birth. We're taught to understand what freedom we have as Americans. The whole existence of this nation was founded on the idea of freedom. But to the average red-blooded American, what does it mean? What does it mean to be free, truly free? Because when you turn on the news, you're going to hear things like freedom of speech, The right to bear arms, freedom to assemble, freedom to vote. But really, those things probably are not at the core of each person's individual understanding of what freedom really is. It usually means, I think anyway, it usually means that I don't want somebody else telling me what to do. I think that's what freedom means just to the average, regular Joe American. Listen to what sociologist Robert Bella says about freedom. He says, it is perhaps the most resonant, deeply held American value. Yet freedom turns out to mean being left alone by others, not having other people's values, ideas, or styles of life forced upon one, being free from arbitrary authority in work, family, and political life. And the words that are in that statement that ring most true to me, at least, was people believe that freedom is being left alone. And isn't that true? When you think about freedom in our country, isn't that really what people mean when they talk about the right to do this and the right to do that? They're really just saying, I just want to be left alone. I don't want anybody else telling me how to live. That's what freedom is. I don't want anybody else telling me what I'm supposed to say. I don't want anybody else telling me how I'm supposed to use my body. And a plethora of other things, just leave me alone, and that is what freedom is. And that may be what the average American thinks when he's talking about freedom, but is that what God means when we read here about the freedom that Jesus gives to us? I think sometimes our understanding of words get overlaid onto Scripture, and we start to think maybe that's what this Word of God is talking about, that I just get to be left alone to do whatever I want to do. But that is certainly not what the Word of God is teaching here. Freedom here means something completely different than being left alone to do what I want to do. And at least in the early portion of these verses, freedom primarily means to be free from the guilt of the law. Freedom from the guilt of the law. So the first 12 verses command us. It is a command, do not lose your freedom. Don't lose your freedom. And I'm going to make an obvious statement here, but I hope it will help us to understand the truth that is right here in front of us, but it is that the guilty can never live free. Those who are guilty can never live free. And this is true on a couple of different levels, and let me try and make this clear. When somebody commits a crime, and is caught, there is a judge that stands before him and declares that person guilty. I think we understand that, don't we? That's just the judicial system. When a person commits a crime, they go before the judge and they tell him that he is guilty. It does not matter what the criminal feels in that moment. If he doesn't feel guilty, or maybe he doesn't feel remorseful, doesn't matter. It's out there in the open. There were witnesses who saw it. You committed that crime. You are guilty. This is an objective guilt. He did it. And because he did it, he is in the slammer and his freedom is gone. And so in this case, the guilty man is not living free. And we see this kind of guilt every day on the news. It's right there before us. The guilty do not live free. But there's another kind of guilt. Another kind of guilt. It's a guilt that you feel. Subjective guilt. Only I know about it. Only I know the things that are going on inside of my heart. Only I feel these things. Nobody else can, but that guilt still destroys freedom, still takes it away. So there may be a man who commits a crime and he's never seen. Nobody saw him do it. He's never caught, never goes to jail. But that guilt that he feels on the inside, it is stewing around in there. And even though nobody puts this man in jail, nobody takes his freedom from him, he is still not walking free. You've probably experienced something like that in your own life. Maybe not just this massive crime, but there is a guilt that you carry around with you. It is always on your mind. It bogs you down. You live as a slave to it. You go to sleep at night, that's what you're thinking about. It's what you wake up in the morning thinking about. And maybe every now and then it leaves your mind. And then like a ghost, it comes back to haunt you. It never leaves, and you are never living free. Because you know that you are guilty. So let's relate this to the gospel and see how Christ releases us, frees us from our guilt. First, externally, the objective kind of guilt. You are, every person in this room, you are a breaker of God's law. You are a law breaker. You are a criminal in the courts of our righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a law breaker. It does not matter if you feel guilty about it or not. Just this week, I was thinking on this, just myself, like how often do I ever feel genuine guilt about the law of God? How often do I ever feel convicted about the things that I've even done in the past or things I'm doing right now? Do I contemplate this fact that God has put a law out there in His Word and I do not measure up to that standard on my own? I am guilty. You are guilty. Everything that you have done has been completely out in the open. There has never been a thought that you've thought, a word that you have spoken, a deed that you have done that has been in secret. It has all been right there before the face of God. He saw it. Doesn't matter what anybody else saw. You are guilty right there before Him. You have worshiped other gods. You've used His name in vain. You have dishonored your parents. You have lusted. You have lied. Is there any command that you have not broken in some measure or another? I would say absolutely not. In some measure or another, you have broken them all. You are guilty. It is an objective guilt from the standpoint of God. You deserve punishment. When you live by the standard of the law and you cannot keep any of it perfectly, there is no genuine freedom. You cannot be free. God is your judge. He declares you guilty. I want you to imagine yourself in one of those terrible mug shots when you've got your hair all disheveled, looking rough, and you've got the little sign in front of you that's got your number on it, says your crime. That's you. Before God, you are guilty. Or you were guilty. Jesus has set you free from that guilt. You disobeyed. Jesus obeyed. You failed. He was victorious. He went before the judge and He took your punishment. All of it. Took it all on Himself. And God has released you from that guilt that you deserve. It is no longer about your own personal failures. It's no longer about you. It's about Christ. And faith gives you what is His. You gain His inheritance purely by faith through the grace of God. You no longer have to live according to the standard of the law. Nobody could keep it fully, but because Christ has, you do not have to. You don't have to. Your salvation is a gift of God's grace. You simply receive it by faith. That's it. So often it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Sometimes when I preach it, it sounds too good to be true. You do nothing for it. Christ has done everything. You believe and you receive. And now when God looks at you, He no longer sees and declares you to be an adulterer, a murderer, an addict, a thief, a guilty dirtbag. God does not see that anymore. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. You are clean, you are forgiven, you are washed, all by grace, purely by grace. That's the external guilt. What about the internal? Because there are sins that some of you in this room carry around with you that nobody else sees. There's stuff down in there in your heart. You don't talk about them with anybody else. They come and they go. They never leave completely. They're always there in the back of your mind. You can't shake them because you know you are guilty. Nobody else is accusing you, but your conscience is. Because God's law, brothers and sisters, is in here too. It's not just externally in the Word of God. There is something inside each person that knows the difference between right and wrong. Why is that there? God has put it there. And your conscience stands as a judge over top of you. It's like a sergeant that's standing there at the door all the time saying what can come in and what's not supposed to come in. It is a witness against you. It is a jury of your peers. It is a judge convicting you. So God has put that in your heart to give you guidance, to show you what honors Him. And so when even nobody else knows the guilt that is yours, you know it. Your heart knows it. And you can't run from it. And so you are in slavery to that law. And everything that I just said about Jesus setting you free from that external guilt from the law of God is true about Him setting you free from the internal guilt that you feel. That you don't have to keep carrying it around anymore. The Word of God testifies that you are not a slave. You're not a slave, you're free. Christ has set you free. Through grace, purely as an act of God's will, by giving you faith in His Son, He sets you free from the external judgment of your sin and the internal judgment, those accusations that your heart makes against you. He cleanses your conscience. So some of you know it, like you know it externally. You read it, you see it in God's Word, but you don't experience it. Christ wants you to experience it day in and day out. He has set your conscience free. Listen to the book of Hebrews, what it says to us, chapters 9 and 10. How much more will the blood of Christ, because all the other blood out there that had been shed, poured out by bulls and goats, did nothing to take away the accusation of your conscience. But the blood of Jesus is different. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, He purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you could try and try and try to appease God with all sorts of things, all sorts of good works, try to make you feel better about yourself, try to outweigh all the bad that you've done. But you know, you just never can get rid of it, can you? You could do 100 good things out there. But wouldn't you focus on the one failure? And your conscience accuses you of that. Jesus sets you free. You could never do enough good works to stand as righteous before God, but the blood of Christ that He spilled out for you as a perfect, unblemished sacrifice, that is enough to purify your conscience, to now serve the living God with a different hope. Hebrews chapter 10, next chapter, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not bogged down, not hindered by all of my failures. Why? Because Christ carried them. They were on Him. He took them. I don't carry it around anymore. I can have assurance because I know who Jesus is, in spite of who I know I am. Right? It's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus. A heart with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus from an evil conscience. Some of you in this room have sinned greatly. Some of you in this room just think you sinned lightly. Jesus paid the price from the smallest to the greatest, even the smallest ones were enough for your condemnation. He bore the burden of your sin on the cross so that you don't have to. So also that you never have to carry around an evil conscience, a burdened conscience. He sprinkles us clean. Simply by grace, faith that sets us free from the law. The external law and the internal law. You are not bound to it anymore. And all of that I have just said was a very long intro. Let's get to the passage. Starting with Paul's statements in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And so what he's saying here is that circumcision is just the beginning. If you start out with circumcision, that is the beginning of the law keeping, it will never stop. So if you are depending on what you do, having yourself circumcised or keeping some portion of the law, that just starts you on the cycle again. It's up to you, and you have rejected the offering of Jesus Christ, who says, "I have done it all. Why are you picking up the law again? Why are you trying to carry the burden that no man has ever been able to carry except him? Only Jesus could carry that burden." So when you take circumcision, Paul says, it's not just minor surgery. That's not all that it is. If you are trusting what you've done to make you right with God, you have chopped Christ's work from your life. Paul is selecting his words here very specifically. Circumcision, the cutting off of the foreskin. He says you are severing yourself from Jesus. If that's what you're doing in your heart. He says you are falling away from grace. I was reading something this week by somebody who is long since dead, but his truth still speaks. Listen to what this man says about the difficulty of a Christian accepting this wholeheartedly. It's a man named Archibald Alexander. He says, "To exercise unshaken confidence in the doctrine of gratuitous pardon." And so that doctrine of gratuitous pardon is all we're talking about here. You are saved purely by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. He says, "To exercise confidence, unshaken confidence in this doctrine is one of the most difficult things in the world. But Christians cannot be lean and feeble when deprived of their proper nutriment. It is by faith that the spiritual life is made to grow. And the doctrine of free grace, without any mixture of human merit, is the only true object of faith." And so what he's saying here is that your faith is continually focused on Jesus, what he has done. I'm always thinking about what I'm doing. I'm always aware of how much I'm a failure or my problems. And I think that God draws our attention to those things, but only to point us to our Savior, not to stay focused on ourselves. We're supposed to be looking at Jesus. So we derive our entire life from the object of our faith, that is Jesus Christ, who paid it all. And we receive what he did by faith. That's what our minds and our hearts are to be focused on. It says, "Christians are too much inclined to depend on themselves and not to derive their life entirely from Christ. Grace, grace, grace must be more clearly and repeatedly expounded in all its rich plenitude of mercy and in all its absolute freeness." It is free if we just receive it. And for some reason, and I know this is the way it is inside my heart, I don't know what your heart is like, but so often, this rings true with me. I sit here and I preach it, I talk about grace, but isn't it so difficult to believe that Jesus Christ has done it all and I just receive from him? It is, it sounds like it is almost too good to be true. I have to do something, but the scripture says, no, it has all been done for you. And you live out of that grace, as you focus your entire life
on Jesus. He is the object of my faith. I am not. This is a humbling, down-to-the-dirt gospel. You did nothing, brothers and sisters. I think what he's saying here needs to be repeated every week if necessary. You did nothing for this. Jesus paid it all. Faith joins you to him. Therefore, you have what he has, all by the gift of God. What a beautiful thing. And it happened in Galatia, apparently, where this church 2,000 years ago was falling from grace. Like they had hit the default button in their hearts. And that's what we do too. And we go back to our natural setting. It's about me. And now I'm measuring myself against other people. How well I keep the law or how good I am compared to them. Not looking at the object of my faith, Jesus Christ. Where it's about him. So not only did it happen in Galatia, it happens right here at Kaz Church. And he says to them in verse 7, he says, you were running the race so well in grace. You were doing so well. That's where you started, and you were running. And if you've ever been running before, you know, with a group of other runners, like sometimes somebody kind of step in front of you, and you have to, like, catch yourself a little bit. He says, you were running so well, but then somebody stepped in front of you and diverted your path. What happened to you? You were cut off. They sideswiped you with falsehood. And in verse 10, he says, whoever that person is that is troubling you, he will bear the penalty. He will bear the judgment. Verse 12, man, these are strong words. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. He's saying, you know what? They're preaching circumcision, the cutting off of the foreskin. How about they just go the whole way? Emasculate themselves. Paul, those are strong words. And don't you know, Paul, that we live in an age of tolerance where we got to be careful with things like that. We don't talk like that. When we talk like this about other people who alter the gospel, even so slightly, just change a little bit, add a little something to it, takes a little something away. When we talk like this about those who keep others from seeing the beauty of grace. And I guess what I want you to see here is just the pastoral heart that the Apostle Paul has for this church. He loves these people. And this is so meaningful. But is it meaningful to us? Like, does this matter? Is this the foundation of our existence as the body of Christ corporately, but just individually? Does this matter to you, this gospel of free grace? Does it grab your heart? Does Jesus own you with this? Or are these words just too strong? Like, Paul, we have no place for that. Not in America in the 21st century. We don't talk like this. Don't you know that as long as they talk a little bit about Jesus and talk about love and they can get some key words like gospel out there every now and then, that it should be okay? Not to Paul. Not to Paul. All grace or nothing. All grace, zero. He cares about this message that draws men to Jesus, and Jesus Christ cares about this message that draws men to himself too. It's his glory. It's his gospel. We are not free to alter it. Jesus wants his people free from the burden of the law. The rules, the rituals, the attempts at self-salvation. And it's not just, you know, the Old Testament law. I think that good old Baptists can do this too, can't we? We can add the things that we think no other person should be able to do. You can't do that. You can't wear that. You can't say that. You can't watch that. We add all of these things that we think make us righteous instead of looking at Jesus. Let Jesus purify those people. He'll do it. If Jesus has a person's heart, he will bring conviction of sin. That is what the Holy Spirit does.
So Jesus wants his people free from the burden of the law for self-salvation. You are no longer required to keep it, nor any other man's rules for salvation. Burden lifted. And so, brothers, what he is telling us here in these first 12 verses is do not lose your freedom. You are free. Go and live. Go and live with the freedom that Christ has given to you. But I want you also to see in these last few verses how masterful Paul is at showing the balance of God's word, because it makes some people very, very nervous to tell others that you don't have to keep the law anymore. Doesn't it? Does that just strike some of you all down at the core of your heart? Because you start to think, well, what if? What if? If you tell them that, then all hell's going to break loose. Don't say that. Because it makes it sound like you're telling a bunch of children that all the household rules have been lifted. And in my house, we've got some of those rules. I imagine you do too. Nobody's supposed to eat on the couch. Technology doesn't stay up in your room. Stuff like that. And if I were to say to my children, kids, you are no longer required to keep those rules. Those are lifted up off of you. Guess what would happen? Food would be all over that couch. And technology would stay up in the rooms because they love to do those things. But let me tell you how the gospel is different. Much more different than just the rules in my house. This is a beautiful thing. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God lifts that requirement of keeping the rules. He releases you from that through what Jesus Christ has done. But by faith, he puts his spirit inside of you, who then leads you to want to keep them. Do you see that? Man, that is so beautiful. So he says, you don't have to keep it anymore. Try to come near me. Jesus did it. You can come. You are free to go out there and live without having to worry about keeping those rules and measuring yourself by the standard of the law. But here is my spirit that I am placing inside of your heart. I'm giving you a new heart. And that spirit is going to lead you to want to keep my rules. You're going to do them anyway. You're going to love to do them, whereas you used to hate to. There's been a change of law on the inside of you. Isn't that beautiful? You no longer have to, but you want to, because God has done this inside your heart. So he repeats in verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brothers. You're free completely. Go out there and live without worry, without fear, without guilt. Go live in Christ. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't abuse your freedom. Your freedom, he's saying, does not give you permission to go out and be stupid. To just turn you loose. Now I can just go out and do whatever I want to. Woohoo! Not at all. I used to rotate a couple of horses to different fields in the summer. So they'd always have grass to eat. And there were times when those fields were so burnt up and eaten down by 90 degree, no rain days. It's like I had nowhere else to take the horses. There was nowhere else for them to eat. But outside of those fences that I rotated them in was 10 acres of nice, green, fluffy grass. And I cut that grass every week. I didn't put the horses on it. I didn't release them from their fences. I never turned them loose to go out there and eat that grass. Why? Why? Because they would have busted out of there and run away like the animals that they were. Turn them loose outside the fence, they're still horses. There's been no change in them. And every now and then they did get loose, and that's exactly what they did.
So I'd see it, all that grass for you to sit around and munch on, and you just want to run and destroy it. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. You are not animals anymore. God has made you something beautiful on the inside. Live like it. Live like it. God has turned you loose out there in the field. You are free, but not free to be an idiot. He has given you a new heart and a new mind that delights in serving and loving other people instead of just serving and loving yourself. And so think on this for a minute. If you hate the things that are pure, if you hate the things that are holy and wise, and you love those things that are filthy and evil and foolish, ask yourself if God has really given you a new heart through the new birth. Have you ever experienced a change of heart where you have been released outside of the fence now? I don't have to do this anymore, but I want to because I love Jesus. And I love others, and I love the law of God, and I want to keep it. And it pains my heart when I don't. Have you ever experienced that before? That's right, God's children have been turned loose outside the fence, free to wander around. And they are tempted to wallow in filth and live in stupidity, and occasionally they do. But the overwhelming love and desire in their hearts will be to honor the Lord. That will be your pursuit if you have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of freedom. In verse 10, Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. His confidence is in the work that God has done inside the hearts of these people. He's saying, I believe that something has happened on the inside of each one of you, that He has changed you. He has made you different. And though it looks like you're falling from grace, I know you won't, because God, powerful, merciful God, He will sustain you. He will hold you up when you would on your own fall to the ground. It is possible that some of the people here in this room are still under the bondage of the law and not even know it. And you might not be living wild. You might not be living crazy out there, but it's because you are still inside the fence. The law is standing over you, accusing you, and you wonder about, what would people think if I did that? Not about what Christ thinks. What would others think if I did those things? That is a law heart, a heart that is in bondage to the law, not released from it. A new love doesn't really dominate your heart when that is where you are. The fences or the rules, whatever the rules are, they restrain you from doing what you really want to do. So the thought of shame and guilt keeps you from all sorts of evil, not the Spirit of God and a love for others. And so the new creature in Christ doesn't have to keep the law, but he loves to. So Paul says here, we fulfill the whole law that can be summed up in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the new heart of the follower of Jesus. Serving one another, not biting and devouring one another like wild animals. So as we close today, just got two questions, or two statements and one question to close. This is what I want on your minds as we leave here. First, don't lose your freedom in Christ. Don't lose your freedom in Christ. Grace has set you free. You are saved purely by the work of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, brothers, do not abuse your freedom in Christ. You have not been freed to go out there and do evil. The heart of the Christian doesn't want to. And lastly, the question: do you have a new nature that loves to keep the law even though you no longer have to? You don't have to, but you want to. That is evidence of the new birth. Some of you here in this room have never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've gone through the motions. You've gone to church. You might have prayed a couple of prayers at one time or another, walked to the front at the end of a service. None of those things save you. Not one. Jesus Christ, faith in Him alone saves you. The offer of free grace and the gospel of the Son of God is available for you today. Believe it and receive the offer of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can gather around this book that is ancient, written to people thousands of years ago who might seem so different than us, but their hearts were not. And they struggled with receiving grace, and sometimes, God, we do too. We end up making it about ourselves when it is all about Jesus. Please reorient every heart here today on Him. And that we would walk out of this place with freedom and joy, gratitude, rejoicing at who our Savior is. And it is not myself, it's Jesus. So, Lord, we love You and thank You for this great salvation that You have poured out on us through Your mercy. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.